see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are in the 31st week of Ordinary Time. This week we proclaim the Lord established for him a covenant of peace and made him the prince that he might have the dignity of the priesthood forever. And this week we pray, Almighty and merciful God, graciously keep us from all adversity, so that unhindered in mind and body alike, we may pursue in freedom of heart the things that are yours. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Christ the Lord will come to bring salvation to those who eagerly await him. Filled with faith, we make our prayer to the Father that through the Church's faithful announcement of the gospel, God's word may give full meaning to pain and suffering. We pray that the wisdom of God will guide and direct all those who govern. We pray for police officers, firefighters, emergency medical technicians, and all those who risk their lives to protect us, that God will bless them and keep them safe. We pray for an increase of vocations to the priesthood in the consecrated life. We pray that the Lord will secure justice for the oppressed and give food to the hungry. We pray for the grace this week to be generous in living out our faith. Loving Father, secure justice for the oppressed. Give food to the hungry, set captives free, and raise up those who are bowed down. We trust in your love through Christ our Lord. Amen. I just want to mention that we have a really great interview coming up. This is a book about Father William Doyle, Willie Doyle, a Jesuit who served in the Great War. This is a great interview for those contemplating Veterans Day coming up this week. And I just wanted to mention that we'll have that interview right after we get you caught up with the news, so stay tuned for that interview. And in the news, the Philadelphia Archdiocese has set up reparation fund for abused victims. Archbishop Charles Chaput announced November 8th that the Archdiocese is creating a new reparations program open to anyone abused by clergy in the Archdiocese. The Independent Reconciliation and Reparations Program seeks to compensate all victims, but especially those whose claims are currently barred from the civil law under the Pennsylvania Statute of Limitations. This new program will accept claims from abuse survivors and offer them a secure and respectful means to resolve their claims and receive compensation without the ambiguity, conflict, stress, or expense of litigation, says the Archdiocese in a press release. Here's Archbishop Chaput on that matter.
The damage done to innocent young people and their families by sexual abuse in the past is profound. It can't be erased by apologies. Money can't buy back a person's wholeness. But compensation can acknowledge the evil done, and it can help survivors as they work to find greater peace in their lives. To that end, and to benefit anyone abused in the past by clergy of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia will fund an independent reconciliation and reparations program. We will pay all amounts directed by the independent claims administrators. Funding will come from existing archdiocesan assets. No program resources will come from our Catholic Charities appeal, our seminary appeal, other donor-designated funds, or donations to parishes, ministries, or schools. The ultimate financial commitment required of us will be very significant. Additional funding will need to come from borrowing and from the sale of archdiocesan properties. This new program will be separate from our already existing survivors' assistance efforts, which will continue. It will be entirely free from influence or direction by the Church. The program will be overseen by an independent oversight committee chaired by former U.S. Senate Majority Leader George Mitchell, which will advise and ensure the credibility of the program. He will be joined by Lawrence F. Stengel, former Chief Judge for the United States Court for the Eastern District of Pennsylvania, and by Kelly Hodge, former interim district attorney for the City and County of Philadelphia. Mr. Kenneth R. Feinberg and Ms. Camille Byros, nationally recognized claims experts, will report to the Independent Oversight Committee and will administer all aspects of the effort. They will have a complete authority to determine individual claim eligibility and the amount of compensation awarded to each victim. The program will also include a victim support facilitator, Ms. Lynn Shiner. Ms. Shiner is a former director of the Pennsylvania Office of Victim Services, and she oversaw Pennsylvania's public victim compensation program. She will aid survivors with their claims and in finding the right services within and outside of the church. A survivor of violent crime herself, she has vast experience in the field and is a respected victim advocate. I want to stress again that this program is entirely independent of the Archdiocese. It's designated to help survivors come forward in a secure atmosphere, free from the uncertainty, conflict, and stress of litigation. On November 13th, Senator Mitchell and the independent team involved in this effort will hold a press conference providing full details about the program. I invite our news media and the general public to listen carefully to what they say. I'm grateful to these extraordinary public leaders for their service in this work to repair the damage of the past and ease the suffering of survivors and their families. Finally, and most importantly, I deeply regret the pain that so many victims carry from the experience of sexual abuse. I hope this program will bring them a measure of peace.
That was Philadelphia's Archbishop Charles Chaput speaking about the new fund set up for abuse victims. And recently, hundreds of Catholic faithful filled the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on November 5th for the 56th annual Mass in honor of St. Martin de Porres. He was canonized in 1962 and was a 16th century Peruvian son of a freed slave. It also marked the start of the National Black Catholic History Month in November. And the Young Adults Group at St. Norbert's Parish in Paoli will host a screening of the Faith Playbook, Conversations about Life and Faith, on Friday, November 16th at 7 p.m. The film takes viewers into the world of professional football players Carson Wentz and Nick Foles and their teammates as a means to inspire people's faith. You can find out more by going to faithplaybook.com. Well, we will be taking a short break and be right back with the interview about Father William Doyle. Stay tuned.
Men of freedom, stop your fearing. See the ruin smoke is clearing. Once again we must defend. Free men never yield. Men of freedom, stand ye steady.
Stop your feet.
Welcome back.
Right now we're being joined by Patrick Kenny. He has compiled and edited a book called To Raise the Fallen, a selection of war letters, prayers, and spiritual writings of Father Willie Doyle. Welcome.
Good afternoon.
This is such a great book for so many reasons. But first of all, tell us a little bit about how you got involved in Father Willie Doyle's writings. How did you find or stumble across him?
Well, Father Doyle was very famous, very well known up until probably about the middle part of the last century. He died in the First World War in 1917, and there were a number of biographies written about him in the next 10 years or so. And the original one of those, written by his friend Alfred O'Rahilly, was recommended to me by a friend. He said I'd enjoy it, so I hunted down a copy, and I have to say, when I read the book, I was really fascinated to discover this person I'd never heard of before, to discover a man who grew up near where I live, actually, at the moment, who struggled in his childhood with health, became a Jesuit priest, grew in holiness, and became an incredible hero, renowned for his courage and renowned for his serenity in the First World War. And once I read the book, I wanted to know more, and I did more research. I set up a website and a blog about Father Doyle, which I update every day with something from his writings or his prayers. And eventually I started giving talks about him and writing articles, and finally the opportunity to make a book came along.
Yes, these are the diaries of Father Doyle. We find it written by his own hand. So you're really getting a firsthand account of who this man was. And with this anniversary, the celebratory anniversary of World War I that's going on now, I know our president is going over to Europe next week for a celebration of the Great War. Father Doyle was at the heart of it. He was at the great battles of World War I and doggedly pursued holiness in the trenches. This is what's so fascinating to me about his life, is that he had such a willingness, such a courage to go into the fiercest battles and to experience the worst of humanity and find in it the salvation of God for man.
That's right. I mean, I suppose if you look at Father Doyle's writings, we see two aspects of them. They're both kind of detailed in the book. Firstly, we get a lot of very valuable first-hand accounts of the war. He wrote many, many letters home to his father in particular. And in fact, if you look up any history of the First World War and the Irish connection with the First World War, Father Doyle will appear in those books. Even in secular books, Father Doyle is an important figure because he is a very valuable first-hand witness of what happened. So he was at the Battle of the Somme, for example, and he describes what he saw there. He was at the Battle of Messines Ridge, which had the largest man-made explosion in history up to that point. In fact, the explosion in Belgium in June 1917 could be heard as far away as London. There were over £1 million of explosives used, and he chronicles that. He was at the Battle of Passchendaele, where ultimately he died. But also left behind in Dublin, in his room in the Jesuit residence, were a number of boxes of private spiritual diaries that he actually had requested be destroyed, but the Jesuit superiors, having read them, decided they were too valuable and couldn't be destroyed. And they chronicle not the great war that he was in externally, but the great war he was in internally, that battle within his own soul to grow in holiness. And it really gives one early biographer of him described these letters as giving us a privileged account at seeing what it's like to see sanctity in the making. And that's ultimately what those diaries are.
Yeah, that is such a great part of this book. Again, we're speaking with Patrick Kenny. The book is called To Raise the Fallen, a selection of war letters, prayers, and spiritual writings of Father Willie Doyle. That is a great point that you make because of the priesthood right now. If many people were to think about a Catholic priest, they would probably have an unfavorable opinion in America as well as Ireland. And I think we're best known for the predation of children rather than the spiritual holiness. This is why this book, Patrick, was so important to me in a time when there's such dire thoughts about the priesthood. And you know, many people are questioning their faith. Is this really real? To have this book, to hold on to it, to see what a gem the priesthood really is.
Absolutely. Well, I mean, and there's a lot to say on that. And I think, you know, to some extent, prominence that Father Doyle is getting now is perhaps providential. And I'll just mention another thing, which is, you know, this coming Sunday, EWTN is airing a docudrama that they made about Father Doyle called Bravery Under Fire, and that's airing on this Sunday, on Veterans Day, which is a 90-minute docudrama reenacting some of the scenes of Father Doyle's life and examining his spiritual life. But, you know, the priesthood was very, very important in the life of Father Doyle. In fact, he was from a family of seven. Three of the boys went forward to be priests. One of them died before ordination. But Father Willie and his older brother Charlie became Jesuits. The priesthood, very, very important for him. He did a lot to promote the priesthood. He was the head of an organization called the League for Priestly Sanctity in Ireland, which encouraged priests to live a more spiritual life. He gave a lot of retreats for priests. He did a lot to promote vocations, and he wrote two best-selling pamphlets about vocations, one called Shall I Be a Priest? And the other called Vocations. They sold tens of thousands of copies during his life and hundreds of thousands of copies after his death. And in fact, I got a letter from a retired priest from England a number of years ago, and he told me that he had been a soldier in the Second World War, and his chaplain gave him a copy of one of Father Doyle's pamphlets about the priesthood, and it was the thing that made him become a priest. And he met that chaplain a number of years later, and he said, I want to thank you for giving me that pamphlet. And the chaplain said, that's very interesting, because I know at least 11 other soldiers who took that pamphlet and who became priests because of it. So Father Doyle's example and his writings had a huge impact on the priesthood up until the middle part of the last century. But what's also very important for us right now, in the climate in which we're living, in the US in particular, but also in Ireland, as you say, is that again and again we see in Father Doyle's diaries that he offered up his sufferings and many of his penances in reparation for the sins of priests. And the very last thing he wrote in his private diary, which was with him in the trenches, and it was the 10th anniversary of his ordination, and it was less than 3 weeks before he died, and he says in this private diary that he offers up all the pains and sufferings that he's going through in the trenches in reparation to our Lord for the sins of priests. And, you know, I think that's so important that we can point to figures like Father Doyle, who are absolutely authentic, a man who laid down his life to save others. You can't get any greater level of authenticity than to be willing to die for others. And it runs so counter to the popular culture perception of the priesthood. That's precisely why I think Father Doyle is so important right now.
And I also think it speaks to holiness, because I think we've really lowered our standards on what it means to be holy in our Catholic faith. I think we just feel like, I'm a good person, I'm doing okay. But when you read Father Doyle's spiritual diaries, how he takes every act of sacrifice, every small act that he can do. And I love the thing that St. Jose Maria Escriva, who read Father Doyle's spiritual writings, called the butter drama. Talk to our listeners about what that was.
Yes. So, I mean, to take a step back and say, look, Father Doyle felt he had a calling to a particularly hard life. It's something he discerned in his prayer. He felt God was asking it of him. He got permission from his confessor and spiritual directors to live this hard life, which meant that he sought to go against himself. You know, if there were two options, he would choose the hardest and most painful. He wouldn't advocate that for others, but that's what he felt he was called to do himself. And one of these things he felt called to do, obviously, was to sacrifice in terms of food, to fast, to eat different types of food. And one manifestation of that was that he would give up butter on his bread. Now, that doesn't seem like such a big thing if you're from certain countries. I know in Europe they eat dry bread, but in Ireland you love butter. You know, we're very big on butter here. So he took on a penance of eating dry bread, which he found very, very difficult. And it's actually very refreshing to see this struggle, because Father Doyle was undoubtedly, as I say, a very holy man. He did a lot of hard penances, which he also struggled with, but it's interesting to see him struggle with what looked like on the surface to be a very simple penance. And as you say, St. Jose Maria Escriva, the founder of Opus Dei, read a Spanish translation of Father Doyle's life and was very taken by what he called this butter tragedy or this butter drama. And he writes about it in his book, The Way. He says, you know, we see this holy man of God who struggled. Some days he succeeded, some days he failed. But you also have to live out that butter tragedy. So whatever it is, maybe it's giving up Twitter for a while or not using Netflix, whatever it is, we have this ascetical struggle that we engage in as we try to become holy. And some days, you know, the things will go well. Other times they won't. we keep on that battle. And that's ultimately, you know, what Father Doyle said himself. If you keep persevering, even if you fall, if you keep getting up, keep getting up, keep getting up, eventually God will make you holy.
And he used prayer, too, very effectively to overcome some of those struggles. He would just take a prayer and say, give me the grace to be able to do this.
That's right. I mean, he you know, writes in his diary about, you know, look, today I was very tired and I was lying in bed and I felt I couldn't get up. But I just said a prayer and it gave me the strength to get up and to do it. And he says again and again, I can see now how much I can do if I rely on prayer. And of course, as you say, that's, you know, that's not something that he found necessarily very easy. He prayed a lot, but sometimes he had to struggle, you know, like all of us. Sometimes prayer is easy and pleasant, but oftentimes it can be a struggle. And on occasion, he actually tied himself to his preju to force himself to stay praying. And in a sense, that's a sign of holiness, you know, that determination to stick to your duty, even if it's difficult. We see that again and again in the life of Father Doyle. And in fact, you said something about holiness and how we sometimes have a different perception of it. One thing he wrote in his diary, which I think is very, you know, it really gets me and helps me, is he says, we have a temptation to drag Christ down to our level instead of letting him lift us up to his level. And I think that's a perennial temptation that we can face, and that's something Father Doyle was aware of.
And also we should point out that Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who was aware of Father Doyle and also admired his spirituality, she used some of his spiritual writings in her own spiritual life.
That's right. I haven't been able to find out if she actually had read the books, but I know that she knew of him and adopted some of his spiritual practices. Probably she knew about him because she lived in Dublin for a number of years before she went to India to found the Missionaries of Charity, and she would have had Jesuit priests as her confessors here. And they undoubtedly introduced her to Father Doyle. As I say, I don't know if she ever actually read the book, but certainly she adopted one spiritual practice of his, which was to make a vow to do certain acts. So if there's certain penances or certain tasks that one is reluctant to do, Father Doyle would take a vow that was binding on himself to fulfill the task. And we know that Mother Teresa copied that particular spiritual practice from him.
Yeah, just to get through that moment to say, you know, I can vow right now not to have butter on my toast for this one time, and that got him through it. It's a great...
Yeah, that's right. And he also speaks about it's just this one time. You know, he took that lesson from the life of St. John Mary Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests, who said, you know, he would spend many, many hours in a confessional, which must have been tough. And Father Doyle said, look, I learned from him that, you know, if I'm in the confessional, I only have to stay for 5 more minutes, just this moment. You know, what's going to come in the future, I don't have to worry about it yet. Whatever sacrifice I have to do later today, I don't have to worry about it. It's this moment I have to worry about. And if you take life in installments, bit by bit, he says that any suffering can be borne with greater ease.
We're speaking with Patrick Kenny. The book, again, put out by Ignatius Press, is called To Raise the Fallen, A Selection of War Letters, Prayers, and Spiritual Writings of Father Willie Doyle. He was a Jesuit. Talk a little bit about his life in World War I and what a priest was required to do and what Father Doyle did. As you say, he was at the historic battles of World War I, and this was the first time that I think we Americans, anybody, was any kind of war was fought with really unconventional weapons. We're talking about gassings, and he talks a lot about that in his own writings to his dad.
That's right. I mean, the First World War was, I suppose, the first industrial-scale war. I mean, he describes in his diaries how curtains of shells are falling, and sometimes one is tempted to think, is that an exaggeration? Could it be as many shells as he describes? But in fact, in that area he was in during the war, between 800 million and 1.2 billion shells were fired. So literally they were living in almost non-stop conditions of shelling. But what a priest was expected to do was to be a spiritual support for the soldiers, to boost their morale, but most importantly, to be there with them if they're dying, to give them the last rites, to help them, to ease them over that threshold into death, something they'll all have to go through. And the priest is there with them to help them face their death. And also to bury the dead. So Father Doyle was involved in all of those types of activities. He was very, very, very devoted to confession. We see describing his letters numerous times how he would go out at night time to look for wounded soldiers who had been hit by shells or hit by a bullet, to anoint them, putting his own life on the line and facing death himself in order to do that. And you mentioned shelling, yes, gas shells. Certainly an industrial war in the sense that poison gases were used. The soldiers often had to carry gas helmets with them. And there was certainly one occasion in April 1916 where Father Doyle almost died during a shelling attack because he spent so long helping soldiers who themselves were dying. The poison gas would hang around the bottom of the trench, and because the dying soldiers were lying down on the ground, Father Doyle was bending over them, anointing them, hearing their confession, lifting them up, and in the process some of the gas got in through his own mask. He became very, very sick and almost died, but you know, thankfully he survived that and lived for another probably 16 months after that attack.
And he also found trench life really hard. He had certainly developed his spiritual life to the point where he was really ready to serve our Lord in the trenches, but it was a tough life. He talks about rats being a constant presence.
Absolutely. I mean, it's, you know, to go and get into a trench, either one that still exists or a reconstructed one, if anyone is out in Belgium, I recommend to go and look at some of those war sites. You really get a sense of the suffering that the men went through. Father Doyle and many other military chaplains shared that suffering with them. He could have availed of certain privileges, and he never did. He stayed with his men insofar as it was possible to do so. And he describes in his letters how oftentimes he would be woken up at night with rats crawling across him, how flies would try and eat the jam off his bread before he could get it into his mouth, how oftentimes he had to go without food because there weren't enough rations. And there was one memorable occasion, Father Doyle was known for his humour as well. It was a memorable occasion when his sister-in-law sent out a Christmas pudding to him in the trenches. And the Christmas pudding, I don't know if in the US you have them, but they're a great delicacy that we have in Europe at Christmas time. And he put it aside in his dugout and he wrote back to his father saying, you know, thanks to my sister-in-law for the pudding. I hope I don't die before Christmas because it would be a shame not to get to eat this. And when he came to it at Christmas time, he discovered that the rats had actually gotten into the Christmas pudding and eaten their way into the middle of it. But he and the soldiers still ate what was left. So I guess our usual sense of hygiene or cleanliness goes out the window a little bit when one is in the trenches. But certainly he suffered from the cold. There was at least one occasion where he couldn't proceed with mass because the wine in the chalice froze and he had to get a candle in order to thaw it out. So yeah, he suffered in all of those difficulties.
He also
in the midst of it also, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was going to say, even despite the sufferings, he lived a very intense spiritual life, and we know that on many occasions he would spend the entire night in prayer in the trenches. So even though he could go and lie down somewhere and get some rest, he would still pray through the night.
Yes, and I was going to say how much he loved the Eucharist and how much he wanted to have Mass and how much of a deprivation it was for him when he couldn't offer Mass. And the idea that that one scene, boy, I have to find it because I'd love for you to read it. It was the Feast of Corpus Christi and he sang Mass over the fallen bodies of so, so many soldiers. It's so beautifully written.
Yes, if you want, I can I can locate that here and read it out to you if you want.
Yes.
This particular occasion was, as I'm flicking through the book to find it, was the Battle of the Somme. It was just after one of the scenes in the Battle of the Somme. And we see here how incredible a writer Father Doyle is. I found the letter here, so I'll read it out. He says, "By cutting a piece out of the side of the trench, I was just able to stand in front of my tiny altar, a biscuit box supported on two German bayonets. God's angels, no doubt, were hovering overhead, but so were the shells, hundreds of them, and I was a little afraid that when the earth shook with the crash of the guns, the chalice might be overturned. Round about me on every side was the biggest congregation I ever had, behind the altar, on either side and in front, row after row, sometimes crowding one upon the other, but all quiet and silent, as if they were straining their ears to catch every syllable of that tremendous act of sacrifice. But every man was dead. So I'd lain there for a week and were foul and horrible to look at, with faces black and green. Others had only just fallen and seemed rather sleeping than dead. But there they lay, for none had time to bury them. Brave fellows, every one, friend and foe alike, while I held in my unworthy hands the God of battles, their creator and their judge, and prayed him to give rest to their souls. So, yeah. I mean, that's just one of the very many moving scenes that he chronicles in his letters.
And could you, Patrick, also read on page 78, the Feast of Corpus Christi that he celebrates on the battlefield? It starts with, "As I knew there was no chance of saying Mass."
As I knew there was no chance of saying Mass the next morning, I had taken the precaution of bringing several consecrated particles with me so that I should not be deprived of Holy Communion. It was the Feast of Corpus Christi, and I thought of the many processions of the Blessed Sacrament which were being held at that moment all over the world. Surely there was never a stranger one than mine that day, as I carried the God of Consolation in my unworthy arms over the blood-stained battlefield. There was no music to welcome his coming, save the scream of a passing shell. The flowers that strewed his path were the broken, bleeding bodies of those for whom he had once died. And the only altar of repose he could find was the heart of one who was working for him alone, striving in a feeble way to make him some return for all his love and goodness.
That really, yes, what a beautiful writer he was. And that really struck me because I don't think in America we know so much, but across in Europe at the Feast of Corpus Christi, people line the streets where the procession of the Blessed Sacrament is going to be carried with flowers. This is a very traditional thing, at least in Spain, I know they do it. So when he describes that, of the flowers being the fallen dead bodies of those that Christ died to save, it's just an amazing scene in your own mind. It just, he was such a holy man and loved our Lord so much.
That's right. I mean, he is a very, very gripping writer. Worth remembering, you know, these letters, he wrote them. Sometimes he describes sitting, you know, up to his knees in mud and water as he's writing these letters with a little pencil to send them back to his father. We see this incredibly vivid description of what he was doing. And it's also a touching sign of his virtue and charity because, look, he could have gone and rested, but he's writing these letters home with these vivid descriptions to his father to cheer his father up because his father was missing him. You know, it's just another fascinating insight into his character that he would do that.
Right. And we should also mention for those who are thinking of vocations or thinking about his life, he was very athletic, wasn't he? He was like a star in the soccer team in his college days.
That's right. Yeah. I mean, there's, I suppose, a bit of a contradiction in terms of his health because he was a big, strong, scrapping fellow. He loved sports. He loved physical activity. He loved swimming, soccer, cricket, etc. But he also suffered from a digestive complaint. Well, we don't know exactly what it is, some type of maybe irritable bowel syndrome or something, I'm guessing. But he had that throughout his life, including time in the trenches. And interestingly, he also suffered at about the age of 20 from a nervous breakdown because the building he was in as a Jesuit seminarian went on fire. And he almost had to leave the Jesuits because of the nervous shock he got from that fire. But his life is one of incredible transformation, because if we can see this young boy who had a nervous shock from a fire, 20 years later, as a rock of courage and an ocean of serenity and peace in the midst of some of the bloodiest battles in history, to the point where the soldiers would flock to him in tight squeezes when they're under a lot of shell fire, the men would go look and see where is Father Doyle, because his mere presence settled them and gave them courage because he himself was so serene in the midst of all of it. An incredible transformation, a transformation that can only come about because of his intense life of prayer and self-denial and the influx of God's grace that created in him.
Right, and the high calling of a priest. And we all still have that. I don't care what you think of priests. We all still have that instinctive sense that when we're near death, that the presence of a priest is a great comfort to us.
Absolutely. And, you know, we have the testimony of soldiers who, you know, were there when, you know, they were dying and Father Doyle records what they said, you know, thank God, Father Doyle, you're here. I can rest easy now, or I can die at peace now, because they really wanted to be with the priest, and particularly they wanted to be with Father Doyle, I think, because they recognized his quality. You know, the faith meant so much to these soldiers, having the priest there with them. Father Doyle risked his life so many times to be there with men when they were dying.
Right, and they found such a great comfort going into battle, just seeing a priest. They would say, "We're okay now, Father. We've got you."
That's right. Once they'd had the confession heard, I mean, these Irish soldiers who were fighting in the British Army, they had great faith. You know, they would say to them, you know, on one occasion, when they would say, look, we're ready to face the devil himself now that we've had our confession heard. I'll have to go out of the trench in order to very likely face death once they get out of the trench.
Yeah, and I should point out, it is really a great, for people who don't know much about the Great War, it's a really a great insight to some of the little things that Father saw and he documented in terms of the Great War. One of the most moving things I remembered was the three young boys who stayed after Mass and just said the rosary. And Father was saying, I'm not sure what the fate of those boys were, but how comforting it was for them to have the rosary there and to say it as brothers.
That's another very moving scene. There are three brothers. They're going to be split up, going in different places, or maybe some of them are possibly going to die that night. And they knelt down together and said a rosary. Three brothers who, as he says himself, may never see each other again on this earth. And that was their final farewell. It's a tremendous testimony to the faith of those men, to the faith that once existed here in Ireland. And it's just one of very, very moving scenes that he records in his letters.
And he also records, too, the Irish troops were really sent into some of the most horrendous parts of the battle. They were considered to be a very courageous group of lads.
They were, and you know, perhaps that was because of their faith, you know, perhaps because they had belief in eternal life, because they had the sacraments. The Irish soldiers were definitely known as amongst the bravest divisions in the British Army fighting the First World War, and as a result of that they suffered a lot because they were left at the front line longer than other troops were. So what would happen is each division would have a certain amount of time in the trenches, and then they could get to go back away from the firing line and get some rest. But these Irish lads were kept there much longer than they should have been. They were put into some of the worst battles. They got less rest than they should have. And perhaps it's because they were so courageous, because of their faith.
And Father Doyle as well. He never gave himself the easier road. He marched with those men through many nights and many battles. And it was not easy to be with those troops.
Absolutely. And even, you know, he might march all night. They would stop and have a small opportunity for breakfast. And he records in his letters, look, am I going to have breakfast or am I going to say Mass? Because, of course, if he has breakfast, he can't say Mass because he can't receive the Eucharist. And again and again, he opts for the supernatural good. He says Mass and gives up his opportunity to rest, gives up his opportunity to get breakfast. And it could be another 12 hours before they stop and have an opportunity to eat again. So incredible how Father Doyle puts our Lord and he puts his spiritual life first, always.
Yes, and he always felt the providence of God. He was saved from many a situation where he might have been killed, but he also found that God's providence was right there with him, thinking that God needed him to be there for the men. So we know it was in God's providence that he die a martyr of charity on the battlefield. Talk a little bit about his death.
Yes, so his death came after two really terrible weeks for those Irish soldiers. They were kept at the front line longer than they should have. Incredible shelling. In fact, Father Doyle was meant to be relieved by another chaplain, and he was meant to get a little bit of a rest. But for some reason, that chaplain never showed up. So Father Doyle was there even longer with the men without a rest. And on this particular occasion, on August 1917, it was the 16th of August, two of his soldiers were out in no man's land, which is the area between trenches. They were wounded. Father Doyle gets out and goes out to rescue them. Incredible danger in doing that. And when he reaches the men, they were hit by a shell, and they were all killed instantly. And sadly, his body was never recovered, and his men were absolutely heartbroken after he died.
And we should talk a little bit about the effect of his life after his death. He wanted his diaries destroyed, but after people had read them, his spiritual advisors and Jesuits had read them, they said, there's no way we're going to destroy these, as they had done with Mother Teresa's writings and with John Paul II. They needed to be published.
That's right. That's right. And so some of those are included in this book, some of his own personal spiritual reflections, personal prayers, and also his spiritual advice to others. But this, Father Doyle's life had a huge impact in that, you know, early part of the 20th century. He died in 1917. By 1931, the Irish Jesuits had received more than 6,000 letters from all around the world reporting alleged favors through Father Doyle's intercession. And there are almost 2,000 letters from the United States alone, so he was well known in the US. There are letters from literally every single one of the states, but also letters from Asia, from Africa, everywhere in Europe, South America, and from every spectrum of society, from European nobility right down to a 10-year-old peasant boy in China. All across the world, there was an interest in the life of Father Doyle because of his holiness, because of his heroism, and also because of his humanity, because in the life of Father Doyle, we could see someone who struggled like us, but who didn't give up on the struggle and kept persevering. And we see the holiness that came about in his life because of his perseverance.
And also, talk a little bit, this is my last and final question, just tell us a little bit about that story about the burglar in his dad's home. This is, to me, the one of the funniest and greatest testaments to his life.
Yes, I mean, so his father lived until about the age of 90, and a long life was living by himself, and he was woken up one night when somebody was breaking into the house. So he went downstairs to find this man ransacking the house, going through the drawers, looking for something valuable to take. And because Hugh Doyle, his father, was an old man, the burglar wasn't too worried, didn't run away. The father stood there watching him. There was not much he could do. But the burglar came across a photo of Father Doyle in the drawer, and he lifted it up and he said, "Who was this man to you?" And Hugh Doyle said, "He was my son." And the burglar took the photo, he kissed it, and he said, "This man saved a lot of people. This man saved a lot of soldiers." And he put the photo in his pocket and he left. That's the only thing he took. So evidently that was a soldier that Father Doyle helped at some point, and he kept a memory of that aid and that help that he got from Father Doyle all his life.
And that really was his life, to save people, to convert people. He wanted to be a missionary in the Congo. God called him to a different battlefield, a different mission field. But certainly we can learn so much from his life. And again, the prayers are in the book. There's also his own meditations on the Stations of the Cross, which is, I think, invaluable, worth the price of the book alone. You're also going to get a history of the Great War and as seen through the eyes of someone who was on the battlefield. So there's so much to this book. You must have taken a lot of time editing down what you wanted to include, but it's a great selection.
Yeah, I could have and wanted to put in a lot more, but I think it's good. The book is a good size because it's accessible for people. It's a good gift to give to people. And the experience we've had in Ireland is that even people who are a little alienated from the church or a little skeptical about the church are very open, Father Doyle, very open to reading what he writes, because even just to read the war letters, it's almost like reading an adventure story. And maybe subliminally you get, some faith and some religion from it. I think Father Doyle is a great gift to the church and to Ireland and to the world, indeed. And the more people that know about him, the better.
And a great story for us to talk about as we approach Veterans Day in America and the anniversary of 1918, centenary of the armistice in Europe of the Great War. So what a great timing this is to have you with us. Tell our listeners where they can find your website on the writings and where they can find the book.
So the website on Father Doyle's writings, which is updated pretty much every day, is fatherdoyle.com, FatherDoyle, fatherdoyle.com. So there's a lot of his writings. There's links to articles, to videos, and so on, links to other books you can buy about him. And also this particular book you can get on Ignatius.com. You can get it directly from Ignatius Press. You can get it from the local Catholic bookstore. You can get it on Amazon, but if you go to Ignatius.com, you can get it directly from the publisher. And if anyone wants to organize any events about Father Doyle, I'm very welcome or very open to going and speaking about him anywhere, doing more conversations if anyone ever wants to talk about him.
Wonderful. And also talk a little bit again about the EWTN special this weekend.
That's right. So it's called Bravery Under Fire. It's on EWTN, I believe. Maybe you need to check the schedule, but I believe it's at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time on Sunday, but I'm not 100% sure. I know in Ireland what time it's on at, but just check in the U.S. what time. I think it's 1:30. But it's an hour and a half long docudrama, which has reenactments from his life. Because it's an hour and a half long, you get much greater insight into Father Doyle than we can even give in this half-hour conversation we're having now. And there's a number of people interviewed as part of it. I think it's a very, very good job that EWTN has done. It really brings his life to our eyes, and we can get to see more of it.
Okay, and again, the book again is called To Raise the Fallen. And as we close, can you read a closing prayer written by Father Doyle? Anything that you'd like to read of his prayers?
This one here, maybe, which he was known for. It's called Passion of Christ, Comfort Me. Passion of Christ, comfort me. Comfort me, for the day is long and weary. Comfort me as I fight my way up the path of life, safe to the haven of thy sacred heart. Comfort me in sorrow, in pain, in sickness. Comfort me when temptation rages around me and every hope seems lost. And when that last dread hour has sounded and my eyes are closing on this world of sin, O Passion of Christ, comfort me then and lead me gently to thy wounded sacred feet above.
Beautiful. Thank you again so much for your time. And yes, hopefully we'll organize many things over here in America, get the cause for sainthood for Father Doyle going. I think it's just really inevitable that he will be declared and canonized as saint in the future. Again, Patrick, thank you so much.
God bless you. Thank you.
God bless. Thank you. We will take a slight break, and this is a song to salute all of our veterans in our Holy Spirit Radio audience. Thank you for your service.
Oh,
Well, welcome back. Here's what's happening in and around our Greater Philadelphia Catholic community. St. Charles Borromeo Seminary is having a lecture series sponsored by the School of Theological Studies and the Department of Philosophy. Their upcoming event, November 12th at 7 p.m., is entitled Classical Theism and the Nature of God. The speaker will be Edward Fesser, Associate Professor of Philosophy at Pasadena City College in Pasadena, California. Again, this event will take place November 12th at 7 p.m. at St. John Vianney Hall, St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, 100 East Wynwood Road in Wynwood, Pennsylvania. Coming up Sunday, November 11th from 3 to 4:30 p.m., is a concert featuring the Westminster Williamson Voices, The Dreams That Remain. They'll be performing music drawn from spiritual imagery, inspired by life and meditation. The program includes works by Rheinberger, Whitborn, Essenwald, Lavoie, Ralph, Palestrina, and Chant Improvisation. Again, that's Sunday, November 11th at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul. On Tuesday, November 13th at 11 a.m., there's an event entitled Share the Journey Pilgrimage. You can join them for a pilgrimage in solidarity with refugees and migrants at the Archdiocesan Pastoral Center. It'll open with a brief prayer in the ground floor auditorium at 11 a.m., and then you can walk down 17th Street to Ray Street to 18th Street to Vine Street and back. A prayerful photo exhibit from the CRS Prayer Walk will be set up in the auditorium from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. Again, all taking place in the Archdiocesan Pastoral Center, 222 North 17th Street in Philadelphia. Coming up on Thursday, November 15th, from 6:45 p.m. to 8:15 p.m., is an event entitled The 177 Project, Adoration Across the Nation. The 177 Project is partnering with 22 different artists to bring an evening of Eucharistic adoration and music to every single diocese in the United States. On November 15th, Marie Miller will be at the Epiphany of Our Lord Church in Plymouth Meeting, Pennsylvania, and they want you to join them. Tickets to the evening are completely free, and you can get yours by visiting the 177project.com. Again, taking place at Epiphany of Our Lord Church, 3050 Walton Road in Plymouth Meeting, Pennsylvania. Again, visit the 177project.com for free tickets. Coming up on Thursday, November 15th at 5:30 p.m. will be a Gold Mass for Catholic Scientists on the Feast of St. Albert the Great. You can join the Collegium Institute, the Magi Project, and the Society of Catholic Scientists for a special Mass to bless Catholic scientists. They'll be joined by Father Thomas Davenport, Dominican, as a guest homilist who studied physics at the California Institute of Technology and went on to earn his PhD in physics from Stanford University before following his vocation to be a Dominican priest. Again, taking place at St. Agatha and St. James Catholic Church, 3728 Chestnut Street in Philadelphia. On Thursday, November 15th, there'll be an event entitled P3, Prayer, Penance, and Pub Young Adult Night. You can join other young adults for an evening of adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, the Sacrament of Confession, a spiritual reflection, and fun at a local bar. The location will be St. Agnes Parish in Westchester, Pennsylvania. Speakers include Father David O'Brien and St. Charles Seminarian Marco Casanova. You can visit stagnesparish.org for more information. On Saturday, November 17th, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., will be an event entitled Catholic Social Teaching, Jesus' Call and Our Response. This workshop will explore the seven themes of Catholic social teaching from an understanding of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church documents. Practical application with connection to one's faith life will also be part of the afternoon session. Speakers include Sister Laura Downing from Immaculata University and Father Jack Deegan, as well as Chris McNally, an attorney, and Peter Marks, former labor official. Taking place at St. Gabriel Parish Gym, 2917 Dickinson Street in Philadelphia. On Sunday, November 18th, there'll be a Mass for the installation of the tomb of St. Catherine Drexel. The celebrant will be Archbishop Charles Chaput, again taking place at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia. There are no tickets for the celebration. Everyone is welcome. And you don't want to miss the Stand Up for Life dinner, taking place Sunday, November 18th at 4:30 p.m. You can join the Pro-Life Union and more than 12,000 friends and fellow supporters for a special evening in Center City, Philadelphia. This is the 37th annual Stand Up for Life dinner,
and will be an evening for looking toward the future. This will take place at the Hotel Sheraton, 17th and Race Street in Philadelphia. The speaker will be Sister Grace Dominic, from the Sisters of Life. Again, that's taking place Sunday, November 18th at 4:30 p.m. And then coming up on Saturday, December 1st, from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m., is a silent Advent retreat. You can come renew your commitment to Christ this Advent season. This retreat will begin with Mass and continue with Eucharistic adoration, confession, rosary, continental breakfast, lunch, and a blessing of articles and more. All taking place at Carmel of St. Joseph and St. Anne, that's the Carmelite Monastery in Philadelphia, at 66th and Old York Road in Philadelphia. And then coming up December 8th, from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. is a Dare to Prepare Advent Retreat for teen girls. Young Women of Grace is hosting this Advent retreat. The day features a continental breakfast after Mass, pizza for lunch, social time, games, and lots of Christmas treats, and a very special Christmas craft. Susan Brinkman will give two presentations on the critical role women play in the world today through the gift of their feminine genius and how to welcome Emmanuel by learning to practice the presence of God. A local youth minister will also address the girls on the importance of respecting themselves in their dress and how they relate to themselves and others. This will all take place at St. Joseph's Church in Coopersburg, Pennsylvania. You can find out more by going to womenofgrace.com. And then finally, there is a Christmas concert at the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul taking place December 9th from 3 to 4:30 p.m. This is the annual Christmas celebration, back and better than ever. Cathedral Music Director Charlene Angelini lifts an uplifting program of beautiful carols and the traditional music of Christmas, performed by the combined forces of the Cathedral Choir and the choirs of the Philadelphia Archdiocese. There'll be resounding brass to add to the spectacle as voices rise in celebration of this festive occasion. Again, taking place at the Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul, 1723 Race Street in Philadelphia. Complimentary parking is available. You can find out more by going to cathedralphilaconcerts.org. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week to Walking in Faith, and we'll be back again with you next week. And I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.